Man, oh man, oh man, I am so very excited. Ta-da! After 12 years, we get to return to this, and it just seems like a great time in our current culture with the sky is falling mentality and everybody running around thinking this is the end of times, this is the end of times. Well, it very well may be, but I thought it would be a good time here because a lot of people are very curious about this. I am very excited about this study. It's not a mystery here to you guys. Anyone that knows me a little bit knows that this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's always just been a precious book to me. I get excited over any study. I just love God's word. And that song that Ryan chose this morning, "This is the air I breathe," that's his holy word. I love that song because it hits a special place in my heart. And so Revelation, it has a special place in my heart. And I don't know exactly what it is. It very well may be that The fascination started when I first gave my life to Christ. The first book I read in the Bible was the book of Matthew, and decided to give my life to Christ. I was like, man, he wants it, and he thinks he can do something better with it than I can, so here you go. And you guys have heard my testimony. If you haven't, then you'll probably hear it sometime if you keep coming around. It pops out from time to time. But then the very next book I went to, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I just, was Revelation. And it was such an exciting thing because Revelation just hit on a heart that had just received Christ, that had just found that new life and forgiveness and freedom. And then when I got to the book of Revelation, I was like, holy cow, what I just experienced was just like this much of the victory of what we get to see as Christians. And I just became a member of the club, and then I'm seeing the doors open up and all these things. And that maybe that's why it's got just such a grab on my heart, because it hit me in a place where I was just so excited anyway. And it just took me over the top. So I really have loved the book ever since. I have put a lot of time into it through the years. And back in 2016, I got a chance to go down to Haiti, and I got a chance to be a college professor for a week or like 4 days. So those guys, they can go at it. We had a couple days where we had traveled to different places, so we took a week's worth of classes, and I think it was 3 days that we fit a college class into 3 days. It was sun up to sundown, and they were just the whole time just engaged and locked in. So I'm expecting the same thing, because that was my last experience with teaching this book was down there. So I got to be a college professor and teach a college credit on Revelation. It has been said that there are as many views on this book as there are scholars, and I don't think that is an incorrect, I don't think that's too much of a hyperbole. There's a lot of truth to that. And so that can make studies on this book very confusing. Because as we go through, there'll be, oh, I've heard this view, or I've heard this view, or I've heard this view, and they don't seem to mesh with each other. In some other places in the Bible where you got different views from different people, it's like, okay, I can see the common ground here. And some of the views in Revelation, it's like, golly, these are night and day. And if the Bible scholars can't agree on it, then what about common folk like us? How are we supposed to get it, if these guys can't get it? And I think that's sometimes how we feel about it. But let me reassure you that the important stuff in the book of Revelation is not argued about in these different views. We get tied up in the little details and we think, oh, it's so confusing. No, let's back up for a minute. All of the views, and it doesn't matter where you are, if you're a millennialist or premillennialist or postmillennialist, or if you're a futurist or a preterist or a historicist or whatever your different views, every one of those views agree that God wins in the end. That's the important part. How we get there, that's where all the little details and different things, when it happens, what kind of secrets this book unlocks, those are the things that people disagree with. But they don't disagree with the fact that there is no power that we will encounter in our lifetime, in the history of the world, that will ever challenge God's power. Amen? No, none of these views disagree with that at all. We get so tied up in the little details. Let's back up before we even dive into this book and realize every view agrees about the big things. God is victorious in the end. God cares for his children, and he is bringing us to victory. And no matter what kind of obstacles we come against here, what kind of difficulties, what kind of persecutions, it is going to be justified. Our blood is going to be revenged, avenged. You know, we got the Avengers. You know, he is the Avenger. And we get a chance to see a picture of the Avenger, the original Avenger, capital A, capital whole word, bold. We get a chance to see that picture later in this study, and it is just an awesome, awesome, awesome picture. And that is the truth. No one disagrees with that. In all these different views, our prayers matter to God. You see that throughout this book. And none of the views disagree with that. Our prayers instigate God's involvement with humanity. That's powerful. And you see that in this book. That God keeps our prayers. God hears our prayers. God acts on our prayers. None of the views disagree with that. So before we get all confused about things, before we dive into 7 or 8 weeks worth of, you know, really digging in, I want us to get a good overview of understanding that the big things, there's no disagreement on those, on the big things. It's just all the details, what this book and how it unlocks things for us. Through our study, I've got an angle that's very simple, actually. And I like that. I like simple. I don't think we need to overcomplicate things. I'm good at overcomplicating things, but when you can find simple, simple's good. And so this angle that I've had for decades is really a simple approach. I like it because it doesn't feel forced. You know, some of the different views that will, and I'll share some of the different pieces throughout the study, and then here in a minute I'll kind of introduce us to some of the views that people have on the book of Revelation. But one of the problems I have is when you take some of these views, then in some places you've got a square hole and a round peg, and it just feels like they're just forcing it through, and I don't like that, especially with a book like the book of Revelation. It's written so that we can understand it, and I don't think there should be anything that should be forced. And so that's one of the things that I really like about the view that I've adopted through the years. It doesn't force anything. It agrees across Scripture. And it just makes sense, and I'll describe to you a little bit of what that is. And as we go through the study, I'll share not just the main angle, because just the time we have is the way I'm going to be going, but I will share little pieces of these other ones, so that some of the things you've heard, you'll know where they're connected to. And some of these other views, I mean, they are around for a reason. There are some substantial, valid reasons why they have their views. In your bulletins, if you'll look, and I meant to grab a bulletin so I'd be able to have that little list. You've got a little green sheet in there, and we'll get to the symbols thing here in a little bit. Sir? Oh, thank you. Thank you. So on the opposite side here, you've got some references. I just gave you a few of the main ones on this pass that I'll be using. There's no way I'd be able to grab all the different ones I've used, because I don't even know where they are or what they were at one time, all the different influences that I've had into thinking about this book and studying it. But here's some of the more recent ones, and one of the big deals I'm including this for you guys is because I found these a couple of these resources fairly recently. The Revelation 4 Views, revised and updated by Steve Gregg. That's a really cool book, because what he does, he and I have the digital format, so mine's laid out differently. But if you buy the paper, you know, book version, it lays out in a 2-page format, and it has 4 columns of these 4 different views and how they understand this piece of scripture in their own way. which is pretty cool. And he does a really good job of keeping his opinions to himself. I would not be good at doing that in a book like that. But he does a really good job with that. So if you want to look into some things extra, that's a really good book for that, because he really tries to step away from it. And then a very similar book, but approached differently, is Four Views on the Book of Revelation. And it's put together by editors. The reason why is because what they did, and I thought this was really neat, two different, very different books and very different approaches. What they did was they got authors to write each section that believed that, that followed that approach to the Book of Revelation. So you got these authors that were involved in this section, these authors that were involved in this section. So you're going to get the biased opinion that this is what I believe is the best way to look at this. And so you've got the one book where the guy tried to stay very unbiased and just present, here are the views. And you've got this one where you've got scholars that are like, this is the way to look at it, and here's why. Boom, 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 boom. So a couple of different books. If you want to dig into it a little further, into these different views, I'll just be skimming the surface on some of those. And then the top book on that list, More Than Conquerors. That is a dinosaur of a book, but my goodness, it's really, really good stuff. And it has been one of the largest influences into my understanding. And so if you want to dig a little more into it, and there will be some things that, what's his name, William Hendrickson and I have differing thoughts on, but he connects a lot with the foundation of where this comes from. And then there are some of the main commentaries that I use on a regular basis listed down below there, just so you've got some things there. So thank you very much. I don't want you to not be able to have that. So there's some beginnings. Okay, so these four views, let's hit them real quick. You've got the preterist view, and don't have notes on this, and people have different names for some of these, so it can get very confusing. In fact, the two books I gave you have different names for these, for some of a couple of them. So you have the preterist view, and that's pre. So pre means what? Before. Yeah, good job. See, you guys, you're on the road. So the preterist view, they believe that the Book of Revelation was written to the seven physical churches in Asia Minor that we're going to be looking at next week. That it was written to these churches, and that all the prophecies in the Book of Revelation were fulfilled in the first century. So it's all done now, according to the preterist view. They look at the fall of the temple in 70 AD, so they need an early date for the writing of Revelation. I lean more towards the 90s. They need something in the 60s for it to happen before the temple is taken over and collapsed and whatnot, the destruction of the temple. So, but anyway, they believe that everything's already happened. And that's a tough one for me, because I believe, and we'll get into this a little bit today and throughout the whole series, that the Book of Revelation is written for all Christians of all time. And so that one's tough, because if it's all over, a book like, you know, where David was last week talking about King David, or even going back to Ruth and some of those books in the Old Testament, those are historical books. They are documentaries. There we go. And they're meant to learn from history. Revelation's a book of prophecy. So if it's already happened, then we have to learn from history that's not given. That just, to me, already starts getting a little muddy. So I'm just going to leave that there. That is a view, and they have some viable reasons behind their view, but that's a quick part of the reason why that's not my view. The historicist view, and this view believes that everything, so Revelation, if you guys don't know yet, Revelation is full of just amazing, marvelous pictures. It is a vision given to John from God. And so the historicist view believes that every one of those pictures are attached, just a little, if you can just imagine a hook, to one event, one specific event in history. And some that take this view believe that it's from Jesus' ascension to his second coming. And so when they see some of these biblical pictures of some things that have not happened yet, but then some things they say, well, this attaches to this one moment in history. This describes World War II, and Hitler and all the things here. And And for them, once a symbol, once a picture is attached to that one event in history, that's what it means. That's its meaning. And it's attached to that. And so some people in this view actually take it all the way back to Adam, and they believe that the book of Revelation is a story, a poem, a very creative, you know, artsy poem of history from Adam all the way to the second coming of Christ, and that all these things in Revelation attach to individual specific events in history. So that's the historicist view. The futurist view, which makes sense as we walk through these. A futurist view is they believe that everything in the book of Revelation pertains to what happens right before the second coming of Christ. So all of it's future, unless you're living in that moment. And that's tough, because some people have been like, oh, we're there now. And then Jesus doesn't come. And you're like, oh, well, guess we're not quite there yet. So, and some of the same things I have with the preterist view are the reasons why that's a tough one for me, because I believe that the book of Revelation is written for all Christians during the whole time from Jesus' ascension to the second coming. And if it's all just about the end of times stuff, that doesn't quite fit for being able to speak and talk to all people. So the fourth view. So this is the angle that... And this one's kind of, it's been very relieving somewhat recently. Because there for a long time, this view did not have a name. And there, because it didn't have a title, people didn't group underneath it. Like the preterist, they're like, preterist. And even though you got a bunch of preterists that have different views, they're like, yeah, we're underneath this umbrella. We're all one group. But this one, the idealist view, didn't have a name for a long time. And there for a long time, I thought, man, am I crazy? Because I'm not finding this a whole lot of other places. And I think it's a pretty solid angle. It's simple. It makes sense. As we walk through it, there'll be a lot of aha moments because it's really a simple way of unpacking the book of Revelation. And it's not as exciting as some of the other ones. So to take that away from you a little bit, but it's very applicable and very relevant to our life, taking this angle. So there for a long time, I thought I was just out there on my own with this view. And that's a scary thing when it comes to theology, because you don't want to be out there. You want to, if it's a good idea, someone would have had it in the past 2,000 years, right? I mean, so when you're out here, that's not a good place to be, on your own little island, theological island, because you're probably not right. And so that was a difficult time, you know, because I'm like, this all fits, it all makes sense, but I'm not seeing as many people. And the reason being, and maybe it's because it's the artsy people maybe that have this, they all had their own little names for this view. So there wasn't like this umbrella that they could run under and say, yeah, we're part of this group. It was like, I'm part of this group and I'm on my own. I'm part of this group and I'm on my own. And when you start looking at them, it's like when I was in high school, I hung out with all the misfits, you know, all the people the nonconformists, okay? You know, before I was a Christian, you know, I loved the Henry David Thoreau and Ralph Emerson and those type of, okay, but when you looked at that group of nonconformists, they all looked the same, didn't they? We all wore the same clothes, we all had like the same kind of hair, and so it's kind of funny. So this is kind of like that same situation, just fast forwarded into a theological realm where it's like all these different people that have this, what they see as kind of a different view than these other mainstream views, but really, we all have the same view. So it's been reassuring to me to find out not only has it been given a name, but it's also included in the main views. All these years I've been studying and thinking and teaching something that I was worried that it wasn't something that was agreed upon, but it is. It's agreed upon by numerous people, and so that feels very good. So couple things on this view, make sure I'm not. I want to give you a little overview on this before we dive in. This view, so Revelation is full of pictures, symbols. And this view understands that those symbols, so like the preterist view, any good Bible study, you're going to look and see what this book meant to the people it was originally written to. And that part, I totally agree with the preterist view. You have to understand who it was written to and what meaning it had to them. But then breaking out of the preterist view, I see that that's not just for the seven physical churches in Asia Minor, but it's for all Christians of all time. And so that breaks out. And very much like the historicist view, where they have it connected to individual events, this view sees that, yes, that these things describe individual events, but not they're not limited to just one. They're not hooked into just one. But this describes things that are happening in a cyclical pattern, okay? A reciprocating pattern. It happens over and over and over. It's repeating itself from the time of Jesus' ascension to the time that Jesus returns. And we get a chance to see these cycles of things represented by different events in history. So when you see a Napoleon figure and then you see a Hitler figure and you say, well, which one's the Antichrist? No, this view is not, and this is where it's going to be like, what? How can you? So there's not an Antichrist in this understanding, this approach, that there are Antichrist figures that will pop up at different times through history. And we'll get to why that is a better attachment for this book as we get into that further. Another piece of this view is that not only do these symbols represent things that are reciprocating, one of the things I love about this, and this is something where it kind of gets a little bit not as many people I've found. I want to find more, but it's tough to find different scholars on this different thing. Is that there are patterns of symbols. So like you have the seven seals, and then you have the seven trumpets, and you have the seven bowls. Someone like the historicist view or the preterist view, even the futurist view, would view those as sequential. This happens one, two, three, okay? And in this understanding, we see it more as something that happens reciprocally. And one of the things I've noticed that has just opened up the book tremendously to me is you can take them kind of like they were on transparent paper, you know, and you can take them and you can lay them over top of each other and then seal one and trumpet one and bowl one all help to explain each other because they're talking about the same cycle. And so we'll dive into that. But that's just one of the really cool things about this view that helps because it allows pieces of revelation to help unlock other pieces of revelation. And it really helps to answer a lot of the questions that I've had walking through. I was a little frustrated in my order of this because it will jump a little bit. So I'll just jump. So no segue to this one. Just boom, next chapter. Okay. So Revelation is full of pictures and symbols. In fact, 66 times in the book of Revelation, the word like shows up. So it's not talking about literal things. That's why I'm not the historicist view. Literal, not so much literal. It's a figurative book. So I don't read it literal. You know, when you read these locusts and they're like this and like that, oh, it's describing a helicopter. No. It's figurative. It's a picture. It's an image. John was given these images and he could not write down what he saw. What he could do is he could say, I'll tell you what it's like, what I saw. In fact, just in the first couple chapters, a loud voice like a trumpet, someone like the Son of Man, a hair like white like wool, feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, face like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And that's just the first couple of chapters. We're going to be hitting on that next week. So when I read a book like a historical book, like the book of Genesis, that is sequential, one, two, three. This happened this year. This happened this year. This happened this year. This person was this old when they had this son. They were this old when they had this son. They were this old when they had this son. And when I read that from chapter 4 to the very end of Genesis, that's a historical record of events. So when I go to chapter 1 of Genesis, I don't go, oh, he's talking figuratively now. It's like 1,000 years, day one and day two. No. This is all factual and documented and boom, boom, boom. Here's what a year is. Here's what a day is. Here's what a night and day cycle looks like. So when I go to chapter 1 of Genesis, it was night and day, the day one. That is a 24-hour cycle, day one. Okay, am I making sense? Okay, some of you guys are like, "What? I thought we were in Revelation, now we're in Genesis. What's going on?" Okay, I'm describing, if I'm going to take a view on a book and say this book is literal, it doesn't shift to figurative and in literal. If it's poetry, it's poetry. If it's written as a historical document, it's written as a historical document. If it's written as apocrypha, it's written as apocrypha. It's the style that it's written in is the whole book. So attaching this to Revelation, some of these views will say, well, this is figurative. Oh, but this is literal. Well, I can't do that. Like, as a theologian of sorts, the best we got here, of a guy that studies the Bible, I can't jump around and say, and my minor in college inadvertently with all the music classes, I majored in Bible, and I didn't get any credit for the bazillion music classes I had. But this, just because I took extra classes in this subject, I ended up getting a minor in English. It's actually a minor in literature. They called it English, but my English is not so good. But it was a minor in literature. And so that part of understanding literature, when you read a book of poetry, it's a book of poetry. When you read a book that's a historical book, it's a historical book. And so the Bible shouldn't be any different. It's inspired literature. It's literature from God, but it's written word. It's literature. And so when you look at a book and you say this book is figurative, my take on the book of Revelation, if it's figurative, then the whole thing's figurative. We can't jump around figurative, literal, figurative, literal, figurative, literal. Does that make sense now? Why the whole Genesis thing? Okay. All right. So I think I've covered a lot of this. I think I've fixed some of my order too. Nope. Had an illustration, but we need to jump. Revelation 1:1. Our first notes come from the first two words of the book. So we get our first scripture here. Revelation 1:1. What does that say? The revelation. Right? Okay. Some of you guys, how many of you guys might be going out shopping later today? No, nobody's going shopping on Sunday? Okay, some of you. And some of you, you guys are scared. You're like, I don't know if I should raise my hand. He seems pretty aggressive today. I'm excited. So some of you guys might go to a Kroger. Right. Some of you will say, I'm going to Kroger's, and I will make fun of you. I'll just let you know ahead of time, because that's a pet peeve of mine. So you've already determined that one Kroger's not going to have everything you need, so you're going to go to multiple Kroger's, or Walmart's, or Meijer's. Our secretary, Karen, I'm picking on her. She's not here. That's not fair. But she constantly says that, and Dave and I both pick on her about it. So, no, it's, excuse me, sir? Krogering. Yeah, well, okay, that's totally different. Don't listen to him, he's a drummer. So that's just, on just a surface level, it's a pet peeve. But with the book of Revelation, you'll hear a lot of people call it what? It just doesn't resonate right with me. It really bothers me. So let's write this down. This is our first note of the whole series. There is no S in Revelation. Revelation. No S. Not anywhere in it. That's simple. That is simple. And some of you, man, why? Is that just a pet peeve? Okay, so Kroger, Meijer, that's just a pet peeve. Okay, that's just, it's, okay, we have English for a reason. And you have singular and plural and all that. With Revelation, it's a deeper meaning. It resonates with me because when you mess the second word up in the book, you have just messed up your theology of the whole book. It is not individual pictures. It is a whole revelation with parts that are pictures. Does that make sense? You can't look at this in this. And then No, it's this, and all these are connected. All these make sense together. All these are given in one vision, one revelation together. And so it's what did I say something, do something? Okay. You guys are just cutting up. All right. Ryan, we might have to get these guys out of here. So this is how John opens the book, the revelation, the apocalypse, which is what the Greek word, if you were to see the Greek word, you'd say, oh, well, that makes sense. That looks exactly like the word, the English word apocalypse. It is the revealing of something that was once veiled, the revealing, the revelation. So as we go through this book, you're going to see why that's very important, because this angle, this take, it really incorporates other parts of the book to make sense out of other parts. And so that's a big deal, the revelation. So let's venture past the first two words. And as we do, I need to share with you, so I shared with you four main views. There is a fifth view that you don't find in those books, you don't find in a lot of the books, and it really is a very popular view. And let me tell you, it is the worst view that you can take, the worst approach you can take to the book of Revelation. Absolute worst. And here it is. It is the I don't care, or I don't know, and I don't care view. So let's write that down, because that's what a lot of people have with the book of Revelation. They treat it like it's that, you know, at the family reunions, that weird cousin that's like a great descendant from, you know, great uncle Zeke, and his eyes just don't work right. And, you know, because every family's got one, right? Yeah. And you just got that, you know, just that cousin, you know, and if you're thinking, well, my family doesn't have that one. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, it's just a lot of families have it. And if you don't think your family, you know, anyway, you can work through that on your own later. So I don't know and I don't care view. A lot of people look at the book of Revelation like that and they say, it's just weird. It's just out there. And your Bible might as well end in Jude, because you've never touched it and you've never ventured towards it. And that's wrong. And that's really what the basis of today's notes is about, is debunking this view before we even get started in it, because I want you to share in the excitements that I have in this book, because this book is relevant. This book means something to Christians today. You know, some people are just intimidated by it, and that's one of the things I like about this view, is it's very simple, it simplifies things, and we're going to have multiple moments in through these weeks where we're like, oh, well, that just makes sense. Yes, and it's God's word. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? Let's read this here. What does that say? It says, all scripture is what? God breathed. Right? This is the... Yes. Okay. All scripture is God breathed. Sorry, Heather. And what? What's that word? Useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that would be you and me and all Christians that Paul would understand as a servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't say everything except the book of Revelation or your whole Bible right up to the book of Jude. No, all scripture is God breathed. Let's write this down. The worst view is the I don't know and I don't care view, because Revelation is God breathed scripture. Let's compare how Revelation opens to some of the other books, actually all the other books in the New Testament. The Gospels, they are historical books, documents, accounts, as well as the book of Acts, and they start as such. They open up. Matthew opens up presenting the genealogy of Jesus and how Jesus coming from Joseph was connected, or Mary, I think was. I didn't look at that one. Mary is Matthew. Luke follows Joseph. Anyway, but he starts with the genealogy and starts with this historical event of Jesus' birth, where he came from. We get into Mark. Mark says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark's very states it out very plain, clear. Luke says, hey, I investigated, eyewitnesses that had put this, you know, they've seen this, and I did my best to put this together in an orderly account. The ministry and the life of Jesus. And then as he continues in the book of Acts, he begins Acts, very similar, stating this is a historical document. I've tried to put it together so that it's easy to understand this history. The rest of the New Testament are letters that are sent from one Christian to either a single person, like we just read Timothy, that was from Paul to Timothy, or you've got a single person to a church, like to the church in Philippi, or if he's writing to, like, for instance, the church in Ephesus, it was written to Ephesus with the expectation it'd be read to others, or books like James or Hebrews, where it's written to general Christians, a large group, Peter the same way, and those are written from a Christian, and they're letters, and they're written that way, and as they all start out, Paul or James or Peter, and they call themselves a servant or an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they state who they're writing to the church in Philippi or to the Christians scattered throughout, you know, and then they typically will say something after that, would grace and peace be to you, you know, right? Okay, a lot of you are familiar with that, enough with these different, so that's all the way to Jude. But Revelation comes out of the gates with language that is just more bold and brazen than any of the other New Testament books. Look at these words. The revelation from Jesus Christ, from which God gave him. So it's from Jesus, but then we go up one more tier. It is from God. God gave it to Jesus to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel, so there's the third one in line, to his servant John, and then John wrote it down, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God. So this book very boldly calls itself the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus. Okay, when you flip through, you know, go through, look at Philippians or Galatians or Colossians, you look at the Gospels. We understand them as God's word, but they will start off, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to Philippi, grace and peace be to you, da-da-da, you know, and here's my prayer for you, and writing the Ephesians, and we understand the guidance given in those books is God's Holy Spirit speaking through Paul or speaking through Peter or James or whoever wrote the book. But this book, the book of Revelation, it comes out hardcore. It's from God. Mixes no words about it. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel. And the angel gave it to John. And John wrote these things down for us. I'm not saying that we should view Revelation as more God-breathed than the other New Testament books. I'm not trying to create, you know, a hierarchy of validity of books in the Bible. But what I'm saying is that this, of all the books in the New Testament, is not a book that we can sweep under the rug and say that it's insignificant or it doesn't matter or it's okay, I don't know, I don't care, it's too confusing, it's too intimidating. No, when you have a book that opens like this, every Christian should say, that's an important book. I can't omit that book. I can't leave that book out of my reading schedule. That is a bold claim. This book undisputedly falls under the God-breathed classification. When people put together the Bible, and they were deciding what books belonged in the canon and what books didn't, They examined each book. They looked at the author. They looked at the validity of its history, of how, you know, how trusted of a source it was. And they took a lot of things into consideration of the 66 books that form our Bible. And so when you're thinking about all these other books, and you have this book that says, the revelation given to Jesus from God, that it is God's word, that it is the testimony of Jesus Christ, that draws a very bold line in the sand. And so these guys saying, should this be part of Scripture? And it is, yes, it's part of Scripture. Then there would have been a lot to work over there. But they were saying when they, by God's guidance, when they put together Scripture, they said this book belongs. And for 2,000 years, Christians have been convinced, convicted, and fully support this book belongs in the Bible. There's not a Christian that will say, well, that we shouldn't have that in the Bible. That doesn't belong in the Bible. We'll just rip it out, you know. So with bold claims like that, and the people that put the Bible together, and the people that have continued to respond to the Bible, it has stayed through that. So the worst view is, I don't know, I don't care, because revelation is directly from God to his people. Let's write that down. Revelation is directly from God to his people. The revelation given to Jesus from God. So I don't know, I don't care. You can't do that. This was given to us from God. As we continue, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. I mean, that should be the next. Yep. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud. Maybe that's why I just love being studying the book of Revelation, because I have this promise. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are you. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So let's write this down. The worst view is the I don't know, I don't care view, because God wants us to be blessed by this book. He wants us to be blessed by this book. Clearly stated in verse 3. Those who read it aloud, those who hear it and take it to heart, we can't leave that part out, will be blessed. They will be blessed. So the book of Revelation is made up of pictures, and made up of these pictures and these symbols. And I believe that God wants us to understand these symbols. That's why I think the simple view just trumps the other ones. It just makes sense. We should be able to get it. We should be able to read the book of Revelation and understand it, because it's written. It's God-breathed scripture. It's written from God to his people. And it's written so that we would be blessed. So we should be able to understand it. So some of the people that say, well, when God writes, you know, soon, what we just read a few minutes ago, that these things are to happen soon. Well, to God, a day is like 1,000 years. So soon could be thousands of years to God, because, well, okay, so set that aside for just a moment. Okay, say I was going to write a letter to my friends, my brothers and sisters in Haiti, and say I was going to, is Terry downstairs? Okay, Terry, he loves going to Haiti. And Walt. So we're going to write down there. And so I was going to write to the church in Marmalade, which is their... They're out. You have to drive along cliffy roads, and you actually cross water in your vehicle to get to Marmalade. And so I was going to write a letter to them and say, just for instance, which I don't at all, that I spoke and wrote in fluent French. Okay, or even better, I knew the different dialects of French, and I knew the dialect they speak, which is Creole. Okay, it's French, but it's Haitian French. Okay, and I were going to sit down and I were going to write them a very important letter, and a letter that I really want them to get and understand, and a letter that's got a lot of interesting and complicated ideas. And I sat down and I wrote this letter, and I wrote it all in English, even though I speak fluent Creole. That wouldn't make sense at all, would it? No? You guys are going to hang with me on these illustrations. Trust me on them. I got a lot of blank, what, you know, where did we go now? Okay? So I'm writing to Marmalade. They speak Creole. And I decide I'm going to write in English. That wouldn't make any sense at all if I knew how to speak. If I were writing to them and I wanted them to understand and get it, I would write in their language if I knew how to write in their language, correct? I would think that we would have the decency enough to believe that God would understand our language as humans. And if you're writing and giving a book, here is the revelation to my people. And God gives it to you in his language so that we can't understand. That doesn't make sense to me. So any of those views that grab that, I'm just like, no. God was writing to me. He wants me to understand this. He would write in my language. He would want us to understand this. So soon, it's soon, I think. And so some of the views and some of the things that we're going to be looking at, they're just going to be just that simple. If it says 1,000 years, there's got to be a simple view of what 1,000 years would mean. Is this where I get to say, wait, no, I have one more note. Well, no, it's not on the screen, so I can jump. Yeah, we'll jump. So I'll skip to here. So on your sheet there, your blue sheet, green sheet, I've listed for you a number of symbols. So the book of Revelation talks in all these different symbols and pictures. And so right there is just a list of some quick ones. Like numeric symbols, there are a number of numeric symbols. Three typically is referring to things of God, heaven, that are eternal. And when you repeat things three times, did our song today, was that holy, or is it just two? I think it was mimicking the revelation. Holy, holy. So when you see things three times in Revelation, it suggests infinity, that it goes on forever. So holy, 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 like the angels sing holy, holy, holy. Four represents earthly things, physical things, northeast, south, and west, right? Earth, wind, fire, water. Okay, four elements. Six is a number given to man because man was created on the sixth day. It's also connected with imperfection because it's one short of seven, and seven represents things that are complete or things that are perfect. And I think I did your sheet's a little different ordered than mine here, my notes. Underneath seven, then I put 3.5, even though it doesn't follow in the boom, 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 boom. But 3.5 is half of seven. So it is a representation number that it's a part of something. It's not a complete part. It is part of something that will be complete at one point. Does that make sense? That one's a popular number through our study. That is... I'm having to remember what the green sheet looks like. I should grab one. So then 10 is equal, that represents power. The number 12 is associated with God's people because you have the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 disciples. And so then, and this one could have fallen under the combination of numbers, but when you see 24, that represents God's people from old and new because that's 12 plus 12. 1,000 means, and this one's really tough, a lot. Okay, I don't get into premillennial, postmillennial. We'll mention it when we get the pieces of scripture that talk about that. But I'm not into that because I don't believe that it's a literal 1,000 years. It's a figurative 1,000 years. And it just means a lot. It means a whole bunch. It's pretty simple. This is what you're in for the next few weeks. It's Revelation for dummies. I don't think it's that bad. But then you get into some number combinations. Like, for instance, the number six is a number that represents imperfection or man. And when you see it three times, when something's repeated three times, it's infinity. So that's why that is connected with the number of the beast or the number of Satan, because he's outside of our time. And so that has a connection. I think the other number combination I gave you was 144,000. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 are going to get into heaven, and which is kind of an interesting view because when he lists different people from tribes. So if you're going to be literal about that, then none of us, Gentiles have a chance. So, you know, sorry, Prince, or any of the other Jehovah's Witnesses. So there are 144,000. I don't look at that as literal at all. What that is it is a picture, and it's a combination of these numbers. 12 times 12 is 144 times 1,000, which means a bunch. So 144,000 just means all of God's people over all of time. It's a bunch of God's people. I think that's our numeric stuff. If I think you flip it for the other ones, the symbolic images, trumpets are signal of warning. So when you hear a trumpet or a voice like a trumpet was speaking the words of God. Golden lampstands are the churches. We'll talk about those next week. And stars, messengers, or angels. The crown equals a victory. Dressed in white, pure eyes, knowledge, insight, horns, power, and heads for ruling. So now I can skip back up to where I was. So God gives us these symbols. He writes in these symbols, and we are to understand these things. They're meant for us to understand, so I believe they should be simple. So let's write this down real quick, the next note. God's intention and desire is for us to understand this book. God's intention and desire is for us to understand this book. It was written to Christians to benefit Christians so Christians would be blessed. I don't think. So let's go on in light of where we are. I really wanted to read verses 1 through 11. There's some really cool stuff in there, but let's just go. Judah, let's go on and just skip to that last note. And my fear is that this is going to be the case with a lot of things. So I might squish it to 7 and have an 8th week available for overflow stuff that had to get kicked out of different sermons. So the main theme of Revelation is to inspire Christians to stay faithful with active participation in the kingdom while waiting for Christ's return. The main theme of Revelation is to inspire Christians, that's us, disciples, to stay faithful with active participation in the kingdom while waiting. So that's the umbrella. Everything that we're going to look at points to that. And that's why I really think it's such an important book for us to be in and be involved in. Because it offers, and especially times like these that we're living through right now, we're going to be able to connect with some of the things in Revelation that we wouldn't normally connect with because of the culture and society that we're living in right now. So if you would, since we are skipping over a decent portion, take some time today and read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. And what I want you to pick up on is how much in that section it gives validity to Revelation as God's word, God's powerful, inspired, God-breathed word to us. And the picture that you start to get of Jesus that we're going to jump into next week. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for this book, for including it in our Bibles, for putting it on the hearts of those who decided what was going to be part of the Bible and what's not part of the Bible. Father, I ask that you would bless our time in this study, that we would truly be blessed as we take these things to heart, as we hear them, as I get the blessing of being able to read them, and that as we take them to heart, that we would be blessed, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be inspired to be active for your kingdom while we wait for your son's return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.